All right, it's always good to be the first speaker after lunch because everybody's going to be falling asleep. So if you do fall asleep, I'll just point at you and call you out. So maybe that'll help. Maybe that'll help keep you awake. My name is Joseph Silk. I live in Oklahoma with my wife and 9 kids. I was served in the Oklahoma State Senate for 6 years, and I left that almost exactly a year ago. And now I am the president of Liberty Rising Institute, and our goal is to go to churches, educate them on abolition versus pro-life, but then also help them engage the legislature. Because from my time in the Senate, that's one of the huge problems that I saw is just a lack of involvement from constituents. You may show up to a rally once a year, but that's it. And if we're actually going to end abortion legislatively, we have to do much more than that. And that is what I am tasked to talk about today. Now, the presentation I'm going through today is, it is for churches who don't know. They don't really know about the difference between abolition and pro-life. So I start from a foundational, what does the Bible say about abortion? Okay, and then I'll go, what does the Constitution say about abortion? And then what's the difference between pro-life and abolition? Most of us here are very familiar with all 3 of those topics. So we're going to go through those very quickly and get to what I need to talk about to you guys, and that is, what do we do now? And so a lot of it will be redundant, but we'll go through it pretty quickly. So 6 things we're going to talk about: biblical perspective of abortion, constitutional perspective of abortion, what is the church's duty according to Scripture, exposing the misguided pro-life strategy, and then the paradigm shift to abolishing abortion, and where we will camp out for most of my talk is how to effectively engage your legislators and kind of what do we do with all this information. So biblical perspective on abortion, a lot of these verses have already been talked about, but you see in Psalms, you know, you created me in my inmost being. Children are a heritage from the Lord. From birth I was cast on you. So Scripture is just inundated with talking about humans being formed in the womb. And then Isaiah 10:1, woe to those who enact unjust decrees and draft oppressive legislation. We'll talk about that a little bit more. And then again in Proverbs, there are 6 things the Lord hates, one of them being hands that shed innocent blood. So again, very quick, but we're just going to go through these pretty quick. So what does the Constitution say about abortion or life? The Declaration of Independence: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with uncertain, unalienable rights, the first of those being life. Our founding documents here say that that humans have a right to life. 14th Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, again, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property. And then in Oklahoma, we have it in 2 places in our state constitution, Article 2, Section 2, and Article 2, Section 7, talking about the guaranteed right to life. So abortion on itself is flat out unconstitutional, despite what the Supreme Court said. And reality is, so we live in a nation where not only do our founding documents say that everybody has a right to life, our Constitution says that everybody has a right to life, and some of our state statutes say that everybody has a right to life. And all of those things are being completely ignored, as we know. But even if we didn't live in a great nation, a great state like that, no government has the authority to authorize the willful targeted killing of unborn children. They do not possess that authority whatsoever. But again, we have the Constitution on our side here. So what is the church's duty then? What we know what Scripture says and what the Constitution says. What is the church's duty regarding abortion? Well, let's look at Psalms 82, 3 and 4. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. How about Proverbs 24, 11? Rescue those being taken away to death. These are biblical commandments that it's not just we can if we decide to. We must. We are commanded to. And then in Proverbs 28, 1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And then we also need to understand, just that, like, as it says in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. So what we find is really the church's duty is we are commanded through Scripture to go out boldly and rescue those being led away to death. Now the question is, in most churches in Oklahoma and across our nation, are they doing that? No, the answer is not. They have been asleep for far too long, and we're going to talk about why that is. So look at Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a German theologian during the time of Nazi Germany. He was dealing with a certain type of evil in his day. We're dealing with another one. But in reality, we all look at Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany as, you know, a horrible thing. He was responsible for killing around 11 million Jews. Our government's responsible for killing 63 million unborn children. So which one's worse? He said, Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak, not to act is to act. And then we are not to simply bandage the wounds of the victims of injustice. We are to drive a spoke into the wheel itself." Dietrich Bonhoeffer ended up dying in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And again, I know most of us here are already engaged with what we're doing, but you never know who's watching online. I never want to go over that. So exposing the misguided pro-life strategy, and we've talked about this quite a bit, but I want to give you my perspective on it as well, just because it's very important. Pro-life organizations only strive to regulate abortion by enacting legislation that says when, where, and how you can kill your baby, or how you can murder your baby. So here's some examples that we've already looked at today. The heartbeat bill here in Texas, that was a big deal, right? You can't kill your baby if it has a detectable heartbeat. But if it doesn't, go ahead and kill it. The ultrasound bill. You can't kill your baby until you look at a picture of it. Now, once you look at a picture of it, you can go ahead and kill it. The waiting period bill, which is something we just dealt with in Oklahoma, if you find out you're pregnant and you want to kill your baby, you just have to premeditate it for 3 days, then you can kill your baby. All of these bills are championed by the pro-life industry. These are their successes. How about the father's consent? If you want to kill your baby, as long as the mom and dad both agree to kill it, it's completely legal. Pain capable. You can't kill your baby if it can feel pain. But if it can't feel pain, you are completely fine to go ahead and kill it. Another very dangerous one is number 10 here, constitutional amendments. There's states that are trying to pass constitutional amendments regarding abortion. That is very, very dangerous in my opinion, because all that the state governments need to do is uphold the Constitution. It does not need to be changed. It just needs to be abided by. So keep a lookout for that. So again, current pro-life laws, they're unbiblical, unconstitutional, and they always contain exceptions and never offer equal protection. And I have conversations with Christians and pastors all the time, and the main thing that they always bring up, well, these are baby steps. Can't we build on these? Aren't these like road, you know, steps to end? And we just heard Russell talk about some very well-known people talking about how these are good steps. Well, I don't know how you could possibly say that you would support one of these bills, including the heartbeat bill, because it directly violates Scripture. Directly violates Scripture. And that's not really even debatable. God does not compromise with sin. The heartbeat bill ends with when, where, and how you can kill your baby, not you can't kill your baby. So very, very concerning when you hear people agreeing with these things as, well, these are baby steps, and we'll get there. And what is the result of it? There's always some new pro-life bill, some new pro-life idea. Well, really, it's decades of unjust compromising policies have resulted in 63 million abortions nationwide. And in Oklahoma, one of the most pro-life states in the union, over 5,000 every year. So, and the why is that? The pro-life organizations and pro-life legislators have a very cozy relationship. And this is, we're going to talk a little bit about this more later, but people want to say, well, why are we doing it this way? Well, here the reason is, you elect a Republican pro-life former Baptist pastor or whatever, and he goes up and passes one of these bills that does absolutely nothing. He gets the endorsement from your local pro-life organization. He puts it on a mailer. The vast majority of voters look at that endorsement and vote for him again, and that is the only thing he cares about is re-election. Then he goes to the pro-life organization's banquet or whatever and gives a speech and helps them raise money. That is the evil, cozy relationship that they have with legislators. So the paradigm shift to abolishing abortion, and again, we're flying through this. We'll slow down, I promise. Again, abolition legislation, not doing those things. It defines life beginning at the moment of fertilization, upholds the Constitution by providing equal protection. charges doctors to uphold their Hippocratic Oath and exhaust all their medical resources for mother and child, and then treats any conflicting court opinion, executive order, or legislation as unconstitutional and void. So just as we look, and our kids look at slavery as a dark spot in our history, soon our children and our grandchildren will look at abortion as just a dark spot in our history. And that's what we have got to be, the generation that rises up and ends it. So as we move into the main part of this talk here, there's four vital things that I want you to remember. One, Roe v. Wade is irrelevant to ending abortion. And many of you know this, but those listening online, this may be kind of new to you. Abortion is not legal because of Roe v. Wade. Abortion is legal because of the pro-life laws that are on the books. So in the state of Oklahoma, if Roe v. Wade was overturned today, abortion would go on without a hitch. Abortion has nothing to do with Roe v. Wade. Abortion has everything to do with the legalization of it from our pro-life laws. Also, keep in mind that pro-life legislators, or any legislature, will not end abortion on their own. They will not do it unless the church and we the people demand them to do it. So we cannot sit on the sidelines anymore. Number two, at this point, petitioning the state legislature is the most probable way to abolish abortion. So we have all these good things. We've got abortion mill ministries, and we've got great conferences and teaching and going to churches. But reality is, how are we going to get it ended? How are we going to actually bring abortion to an end legislatively? And the most effective way that we can do it right now is through the state governments. And it doesn't matter what state you live in. It can be Oklahoma, it can be Texas. That is where the pressure needs to be. It needs to be localized pressure, and it needs to be very, very strong pressure. That's why what I'm about to talk about is vital. Because when it comes to actually bringing this to an end, this is the means how we're going to do it. Three, in the mind of state legislators, nothing is more powerful than educated, passionate, organized, and engaged constituents. Nothing can replace the power of a voter. And everybody in this room is a voter. You are represented by a state representative and a state senator. Everybody here. And you are what they fear the most. And this is coming. I spent 6 years with these guys. They're all the same. Oklahoma state legislators, Texas state legislators, they're all going to be very, very similar. They care about what their constituents are going to do. The problem is most of their constituents are not well-educated on a matter, they're not passionate, and they're not organized. That's what we have to change with abolition. You could get all the churches in the state of Texas to raise like millions of dollars and pay a lobbyist $2 million a year to go bid on your behalf. That lobbyist will not have near the effectiveness as you, an individual voter. And I have story after story after story of in the Oklahoma State Senate how one constituent changed a senator's vote. So most recently with Senate Bill 13, I made a motion on after trying to push forward abolition bills through committee for 5 years. Finally, they wouldn't hear it. So I made a valid motion that's contained within the Senate rules to make it eligible to be heard on the Senate floor. Only 4 out of 48 state senators voted in favor of it, 2 of which, the only reason they voted in favor of it was because one constituent called them and started harping on him. Just one. And I know that because I know those constituents, and I called them and I told them, hey, I need you to call your state senator. I need you to vote for him. And they did. So do not, and I say that, I talk to churches all the time, and they're like, can we really be effective by lobbying our state legislature? More than you even realize. And then 4, when I talk about talking to your state legislature, people are like, well, I've got a full-time job. I've got, you know, it's going to be really hard for me to do. Well, reality is, when I talk about this, I'm talking about 15 minutes a week and maybe a couple hours a month. If you dedicated 15 minutes a week and a couple hours a month to build a relationship and lobby your state senator and state representative, you will be talking to them more than any of their other constituents. That's all it takes. It takes one text, you know, a little text message conversation once a week, maybe a handwritten note or an email, and then once a month, meet them for coffee for, you know, or take them out to dinner for a couple hours, whatever it may be. That's it. I'm not talking about a full-time deal. I'm not saying your church needs to get together and hire a lobbyist on behalf of your church. No, I'm talking, this is all I'm talking about. Not very much. Because the reality is, you're never going to have, when we're talking about this politically in the state legislature, you're never going to have a majority of abolitionists making up the state legislature. And you don't need it. We don't need to have a majority of abolitionists in the state legislature, because reality is the state legislature will cave to the will of the people. And that's what you need to understand is everything that's happened in every state politically since the beginning of our nation, it happened because of a vocal minority organizing and pushing for it. And then they did it. A great example of this is in the state of Oklahoma 2017, you have a Republican-controlled House, a Republican-controlled Senate, and a Republican governor. We're not going to raise taxes, right? Raising taxes is wildly unpopular. Well, there was a teacher walkout, public education system, teachers organized a walkout. 20,000 teachers showed up at the Capitol. Within 1 week, that same state government passed $500 million in tax increases to fund a teacher pay raise within 1 week. That's all. So imagine, just imagine if on a really important issue such as abortion, if the churches actually got together and actually did this, what they could do. So how is it? So what do we do? We've learned all this stuff over the past 2 days about the Bible, but what does the Bible say about it? How do we need to be approaching this issue? We've learned about the differences between abolition and pro-life. We've heard all of these great talks. Now what do we do? When you leave this weekend, when you leave today, what are you going to do? And that's what I want. I want to make sure that when you leave, you know exactly what you can do. You're going to have practical steps that you can take. So you've got a lot of knowledge. Well, now you've got very practical steps. And these are simple, but so many people don't do them. First thing, get educated. That's what you're doing right now. Not only that, but educate your circle of influence. Now, it doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. No one is exempt from this. And I don't care if you're, I got a 12-year-old son sitting back there. He's got to do it. All you youth, doesn't matter if you're voting age or not, get educated. And educate your circle of influence. We cannot be silent on everything you've learned here. You cannot be. And the way it should work is this conference, this speech, should turn into multiple more talks. You need to be having meetings with your Sunday school class. You need to host Liberty Rising or any of these other groups at your church or at your home with your Bible study or at your homeschool groups or whatever organization you're in. This meeting must turn into many more meetings in your local areas. You've got a bunch of resources back there. My cell phone number's back there. All of this information has got to, you've got to take it and educate your circle of influence. That's number one. So write that down, because you're going to have to do it. Number two, you're going to build your team. Once you've educated your circle of influence, whether that be in the workplace, whether that be at an education institution, whether it be on your church, wherever, or a small group, or a guys group, whatever it is, you're going to find out who's interested in being on your team, on your ministry team, or on your lobbying team. And I'll say this, all of this information is in a trifold back there at the Liberty Rising booth, so pick it up and take it with you so you don't forget. Build your team. You are effective as a voter, but... this go off? We good? Yeah, okay. You're effective as a voter. Three or four of you are much more effective. Five of you is even more effective. So, for example, my church, First Baptist Church, Beggs, Oklahoma, just south of Tulsa. I am a voter, right? So I know my senator. However, there's 9 guys at my church who also wanted to be influential. So we have 9 guys. So you're going to need to find out who your team is, and you're going to need to approach this very organized and strategic, okay? Build your team. Who's on your team? Now, you're going to need to set up a follow-up meeting with that team. Who's in charge of it? Who's going to be contacting the legislature? And then, once you have your team, you're going to educate or you're going to engage your legislators. Now, this is where people are like, I don't even know who my senator is. I don't even know who my representative is. Or if you do know who they are, they're like, I don't know how to get a hold of them. That's kind of, what does that look like? How do I even approach them? How do I contact them? Where do we meet? What does that look like? And I'm telling you, that is the very reason why we founded Liberty Rising Institute. Come talk to me after this, and I'll do all of that for you. I will contact your state senator, and I will introduce you to him, and I will arrange the meeting, and we'll have a pre-meeting to let you know how that's going to go. So a great example, again, is my church. In my church, we have 9 guys that are on our ministry team or our lobbying team, right? 9 guys. I was like, all right, I'll be the point man here. So I contacted, there's 2 state senators that our church makes up. So we had them to the church for coffee. We had them to the church for coffee, and we just got to know them. That meeting is just an introductory meeting. If your state senator or your state representative you've never talked to them, you don't know who they are, don't write them like a 5-page email just berating them. That is the worst thing you can do. You have to build a relationship with these people. Introduce yourselves. So that first meeting, and again, I'm here to help in any way I can. But that first meeting, say you have 3 guys from your church that are going to be on your ministry or your lobbying team, right? 3 or 4 guys. Okay, that first meeting, we had coffee and cookies at our church. We had them in. It was just a real informal meet and greet. We were all sitting down. I said, hey, so tell me what's up with the state government. What are the hot button issues right now? And also, as you were in, you know, I'm introducing our guys. They're saying, this is who I am. This is where I live. This is my occupation. This is, you know, my family. And they're doing the same thing. It's not rocket scientist. These state legislators are no different than you and I. If anything, you're wildly more educated than they are. So, on this issue, especially. So just know that. It's just a basic introductory meeting. And you can ask them, what got you into politics? Was it Second Amendment stuff? What private property rights? What was it? What are you passionate about, right? You're getting to know this person, and you're letting them know who you are and who your team is, right? And at the end of the meeting, say, hey, are you familiar with the abolition movement? Are you familiar with the difference between pro-life and abolition? If they're not, well, here's some information. I want you to take that information. You can give them a 5-minute little talk on it and say, look into that. We'll follow up with you. Thanks for coming. That's the end of the meeting. That's a crucial step that nobody does. That's the end of the meeting. Give it a couple weeks, and then your team needs to follow up. Just jot down a note. If they give you their cell phone number, shoot them a text message or an email. Hey, thanks for coming. I appreciate it. Reminder, look into that abolition pro-life stuff because we're going to be hitting you up on it pretty soon. Okay, this is fine. This is how you build a relationship with your legislature. And then a month goes by, set up another meeting. You set up another meeting. Maybe go to where they live and say, hey, we want to take you out to dinner. They're going to go with you. Because what's the number one thing that a state legislator cares about? Re-election and votes. And it is not going to be popular for him to have constituents that he would not meet with. He will meet with you. So then take him out to dinner or meet for coffee or whatever. This is a relationship no different than any other relationship that you have. But it's vitally important because they are the legislators that have the ability to draft legislation, to co-author legislation, and to pass legislation. Now, the goal of this relationship is for them to eventually co-author abolition legislation or author abolition legislation, and it may take months for them to be educated on this. That is your job. That is the church's duty. That is individual Christians' duty, is to educate them on this. And it has to be done in a Christ-like manner, a stern, uncompromising manner, but a Christ-like manner. And it's done through proper relationships. Now, obviously I'm not naive because I dealt with state senators for 6 years. There's a very good chance that they will not get on board. And they need to give you an answer pretty soon if they're going to co-author, if they're going to author legislation, or if they're just not going to do this at all and they're going to stick to the pro-life track. If that happens, you can still have a relationship with them and be like, well, I hate to hear that. We're still going to be hitting you up. We're definitely going to be expanding this information that we found out about you. And if we can find somebody to run against you, we will probably get behind them. And you can say that, and that's completely fine. That's what they need to know. In the state of Oklahoma, there was 3 out of 48 state senators, incumbent senators, that have been in 2 terms that were beaten. They lost their seats, largely due to their not getting behind abolition legislation. And that's completely acceptable. There's nothing wrong with it. So, but before you ever get there, you've got a couple months worth of work before that. And again, this information's back there. So you got to get educated, educate your circle of influence. The way it should work is some of these guys that have spoken, including myself, at the end of the day, we should have like five other groups to go talk to, right? Your churches, your Bible studies. We've got to spread the word. Build your team. Who's going to go with you? Get organized, and then engage your legislature. So that is it. That is what you have to do. I know that sounds super straightforward, super simple, but I go to talk to churches. They build their lobbying team, their ministry team, and I follow up with them like a month later. Have you guys set up your meeting yet? No, we got to do that. We've got to do that. And that's I understand. You have to understand it was set up that way. State legislators don't want input from the constituents. They don't want to be bothered. They don't want to be bothered. And so it's not super convenient for you just to give them a call and, hey, come swing by the house real quick. I want to talk to you about something. They don't want that. That's the way it was set up. But that's why we're here to help you out in any way that we can. And the goal, again, your elected officials should know you and your team by name. Because reality is, if your state representative and your state senator do not know you, you have not done enough in the legislative arena to end abortion. You may be all over it at the abortion mill or wherever else, and that's great. Keep doing it. That is amazing. But we also have to hit these guys. We have to. So that's the goal. Your state senator should know every one of your team members by name. That's how frequently you talk to them. So, review and closing. We real briefly went through biblical perspective on abortion, constitutional perspective of abortion, the church's duty, the misguided pro-life agenda, the paradigm shift to abolishing abortion, and then you have 3 very simple, very effective, crucial steps that when you leave today, you've got to do them. Because, see, abortion will be abolished in our nation very soon. And so the question is, when it is, what are you going to be able to tell your kids and your grandkids that your role was it or was in it? Was it, well, I didn't actually do anything, or I went to a conference one weekend? No. I would hope that you can say, I went to my church or my Bible study group or my men's group. We formed a lobbying team, a ministry team, and we built a relationship with our state senator or and our state representative, and that helped the whole movement when the state of Texas finally abolished abortion. That's what I hope that you can say. And so the thing is, though, you know now. You know now what you need to do. Are you going to do it? And again, I'm here to help in any way I can. Thank you, guys.